Definitely, as always, we want to thank those that lead us in our services and thank Andy. I always look forward to Andy leading us. He always has a refreshing thought or something different to kind of share with us, and it's extremely enjoyable to worship together with his leadership, so we appreciate that. Have a couple of announcements. Let me once again remind you about Margaret Linton. She passed away Friday, and the funeral service is going to be held at the Fiery Funeral Home, which is over here on Eastern Boulevard. It's going to be this Friday, September 13th. With that in mind, we are going to cancel Second Friday with Friends, so we will reschedule that for the following month, but we don't in any way want to detract from being there for Nita and for the family. Visitation is going to be at 11, and then the funeral service is going to take place at noon, and she will be interred at Rose Hill Cemetery at 3 o'clock. Now, between the funeral service and the interment, we have been asked to furnish a meal, if at all possible, and I know you heard this, but again, if you can help with that, please see Faye, and she will arrange. What we'll do is we'll get the fried chicken we usually do from Smithsburg Market, and that's always enjoyed and good, and then we ask the church to bring what I call the fixings. That's desserts, salads, vegetables, desserts, and desserts, and you know what it is, anything to go with the meal. So we want to furnish a meal for them, and then we'll go at 3 for the graveside service. One more announcement. Well, no, two, sorry. You know that Steve and Marina Shannon have encouraged folks here to attend Weekend to Remember, which is a weekend to really encourage and strengthen your marriage and focus on your marriage. And there has been a scholarship given, which means that if you would like to go, there's a scholarship available, so your costs will be covered. And if you're interested, please speak to Steve Shannon. But if you take the scholarship, your spouse gets to go for free. So that's a pretty good deal. Did I get that right, Marina? Okay. So if you're interested in that, please see them. If you want to, visit weekendstoremember.com, weekendstoremember.com. So we have that now to the directory. We try to update our directory, and so we have sheets that we would very much like to ask every member, please, to fill out. If you've had any changes especially, but we'd like to get all of it to make sure that we have your current address and so on. So there are those who will hand these out. So if you have them, please fill them out and give them to Melissa. Do you want them, or? Okay, put them in the container or give them to Melissa. I guess if you gave them to me, I might remember to put them in the container, so I'll take a few too. So there we go. Anything else? Have we got everything? Okay, let's study the Word together. Been thinking about it, the lessons that we've done the last few weeks. And as I was kind of reviewing and going back and thinking about some of the things, some of the points made, I kind of realized that I might take the last three Sundays and the lessons that we've studied and maybe put them in a series and entitle the series "The Kind of Lessons That You Really Don't Want to Hear," because they were kind of tough. They're kind of difficult. You know, we talked about Nadab and Abihu and how we truly need to learn to reverence and respect God. And I won't go over all of it, but last week we talked about a couple of the most difficult verses in the Bible to be obedient to. And these studies, I guess I would call them, they're not ear-scratching, itching studies. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, he said, "The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And I guess those really weren't itching ear sermons, but needed because they can bless us in so many ways. Again, last week we talked about two of the probably most difficult passages in all of Scripture to live out. The first, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And remember that word arguing is a word that is used for negative thinking, unbelieving thinking. It would be the dark side of the force. You know, you're choosing the wrong way to look at things. And so we're instructed, and remember the verses that go before this, we're told it's God who is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. I mean, He's at work, and therefore His argument is, if God is at work in us, then why should we grumble or argue? I mean, God's hand is in this, so the call is trust Him, believe in Him. Wow, everything without grumbling or arguing, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, they didn't say for, and that is very important. Some read the passage and say, well, you know, God is wanting me to give thanks if I lose my spouse or if something happens to my kids. That's not what He said. He said, even when things like that happen, there are going to be things all through your life that you still can be and should be thankful for. And it changes your universe. It changes your attitude. It helps us to make our marriages stronger, to make our families stronger, to make the church stronger. It just helps us. But easy, it's not easy to do. So let me get you another one here. Jesus, of course, is teaching, great teaching, great passage of Scripture. But He comes down to this, and He says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And that's got so much good stuff in it. We're talking about servanthood, and that's where it gets hard. It's just so difficult sometimes to develop the mindset of a servant. We are into ourselves. We're all about ourselves. We look out for number one. We're encouraged to do that all the time. It's me first. And in the spirit of Jesus Christ, that's not the way we live. We are encouraged to serve. And if we serve, that means we are to follow Him. So He's really defining how we serve. There's, the word is familiar. In the Greek, it's, serves is diakonoe, and servant is diakonos, which is, we translated that to get deacon. And you say, well, who's a deacon? What's a deacon? What's his job? Well, to serve. You remember in Acts 6 that some of the Hellenistic widows had been overlooked in the daily serving of food and of being taken care of. And the apostles called the church together and said, look, we cannot stop preaching and devoting ourselves to prayer. So pick 7 men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. You've read it. And He said, we'll appoint them and put them in charge of the task. And they were placed there to serve. We are told that when God placed us in the body, that He put us there, read 1 Corinthians 12, exactly where He wanted us. And He gave each one of us gifts. And the idea is that if you're a Christian, you use your gifts to serve. Well, serve who? The church, the body. We each have things that we are to give to the body, that we are to supply. And I think it's one of the toughest things to get across sometimes about the church, that we are to be about each other. We are to be caring for one another, and I'll say more about it. But the idea of serving and being a servant is everywhere. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. That's not the way the world thinks, and He addresses that in Matthew 20:26-28. He's told them, now the Gentiles, they want to lord it over you. They want the power. They want to tell you how to live, what to do. They love that kind of thing. But He said, it's not to be that way among you. Well, how is it to be? Well, He says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Those aren't the kind of things we like to think about. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, he says, if you're going to serve me, you need to follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be a servant. You're going to be actively somewhere, actively involved in serving the church of God and the people around you. It's what we are called to do. And in Luke 22, he says, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. It's the principle upon which the kingdom is built. It's the principle that brought Jesus into this world, to give himself in service to us. Can you imagine the creator of the universe wanting to serve you and I? I mean, how does that work out? Well, that's who he is. The greatest that one can be. And what does our God, what's he like? He's a servant. And he came to serve, and he came to say, if you're going to serve me, you're going to be about the same thing. It's really important. And he makes the point that if we're going to serve him, then we've got to follow him. Service is going to produce something. It's going to produce following. And so the Lord is, of course, he went around doing good and healing and teaching. And you see that in his life and in the Gospels. And those are the things that he wants us to be about. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And there's some really important points to get out of this. Obviously, number one is if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to serve. You know, in Revelation, we read about the church at Ephesus that had, pardon me, not the church at Ephesus. Well, gracious, now it just went right out of my mind. The one that was lukewarm. Sardis? Laodicea. It's happening, folks. I'm, you know, getting older. Laodicea. And what did the Lord say to them? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. There's just none of this lukewarm stuff about serving Jesus or serving in the church. It's a challenge for us. And if we're going to serve and follow, then we've got to follow Jesus, and that'll lead us to service. And the good news is in Hebrews 6:10, he says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. You notice that? I mean, in so many ways, I just want to say we've got it made. He's promised not to remember our sins and our iniquities anymore, to never bring them to mind. So everything bad that we've done, God says, I won't bring that to mind. That's forgiven in Jesus. But he says, everything that you do that's good, look at that. He will not forget, and he will reward you. And that's the same thing Jesus is saying in John 12. Eventually, we are going to stand before our Heavenly Father, and he is going to praise us for the things that we've done in his service. Is that incredible or is that incredible? Wow! Well, that's what we're being called to, but again, it's not an easy concept. We summarize it sometimes by using the word charity. If we're going to serve Jesus, we've got to follow him. And we think of the word charity, and when you think of charity, what do you think of? Usually groups that are out doing good, trying to serve people, trying to raise money to cure diseases. Good things, don't you? And that's what he's telling us to be about. But I want you to understand, in the day of Jesus, the word charity didn't exist. You say, wait a minute, how can we be talking about charity and it not exist? Well, in the Roman culture, they didn't believe in charity. They didn't believe in pity. As a matter of fact, to show pity on someone was to be weak. It was disgusting. It was not a trait anyone was encouraged to develop. It just wasn't the way it was. In the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament, you read this. The Greeks and Romans coined no term for gift to the poor. Although the giving of alms did occur, however, it was not considered meritorious. It wasn't not only not meritorious, it was offensive. If somebody was down and out, good for them. Less competition for me. Isn't that the way the world is? I mean, we just don't seem to care about one another. And in the Roman Empire, that it expanded by force, expanded through cruelty and massacre and war and the kind of ungodly treatment of fellow human beings, it's just unbelievable, which guaranteed them a constant supply of slaves from every background, every race, every nation became enslaved to Rome. And life had no value. So there was no such thing as charity or pity until Jesus came along, and he's the one who brings the word into our reality. If we're going to serve, it's going to be service that shows itself in charity. And it's not weakness. You don't lose face when you practice it. It's what we're encouraged to do. But back then, things just, they just weren't that way. And obviously, life had no value. I mean, there was just no value. It's approaching that in our country and in so many nations around the world today. Where the gospel of Jesus goes and is embraced, and understand that, it is embraced. Kindness is shown to people. Hospitals will be built. Orphanages will be built. Taking care of widows and poor, it's going to happen because that's the heart of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the way it was when he came into that world of his. And Rome, believe me, it's hard to understand how cruel and how sick it was. But compared to that, we've got people like Tabitha or Dorcas. We read about her in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now, Tabitha means gazelle. Dorcas in the Greek means gazelle. So she was named, I can just see mom and dad looking in the cradle and going, oh, she's just like a little precious gazelle, you know. You might do better. But anyway, that's the way it came about. There's their little gazelle, Dorcas, Tabitha. And what did she do? She was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity and helping the people around. How nice would it be to live in a world like that? How nice would it be? But we don't. There's still to this day examples of people falling down in the streets of New York on the sidewalks and thousands of people walking by refusing to even check on them to see if anything's wrong with them. It still happens. One of the elders I knew earlier in my life, very talented man, but he was in New York City, worked for a well-known magazine, and he was up there putting the issue together, and he hit the street, and it was icy, and he slipped and fell and broke his leg. He literally pulled himself block after block to his hotel before he could get any help. Now, that begins to resemble what Rome was like. Who cares if you're hurting? Nobody. But not in Christ. That's not the way it is. We are to be a care. How do we stand out? What makes the difference? Why did Christianity spread so quickly? Because they practiced things unknown in so many instances in that world. Jesus Christ set the pattern for us to be servants, and here we are. We have this good woman who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Dorcas got it. So, you know, what were those deeds she performed? Well, we read in Acts 9, when Peter was called to raise her or to take care of her situation. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was still with them. Now, as I read through this story, I don't get the impression that Dorcas was a wealthy woman. Do you? I mean, she probably could have hired someone to make this stuff if she was, but what did she do? She made it by hand. And she considered those that she made these garments for. I can just see her thinking about a particular lady and a need that she had, and she's making a garment. Or maybe she says, oh, you know, there's Martha. This is her favorite color. I'm going to make something out of her favorite. She was just good and doing good things for other people. And we're called to recognize that. James tells us in James 1:27, he says, pure and undefiled religion is what? He says, well, it's described for us as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's taking care of people who are in need. It's charity. And folks, it's not easy. Another example is Cornelius. Now there was a man, this is Acts 10, 1 and 2. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Wow. A Roman soldier who was loving the Jewish people and the Jewish people loved him. And we read in Acts 10 about the ninth hour of the day, Peter, you remember his vision, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, pardon me, this is to Cornelius. He says, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. I love that picture. As God looks around, what does his throne room look like? I don't have a clue. But I know this, that in his throne room, if this is literal, metaphorical, whatever it is, he sees the actions, the activities, the goodness, the charity that people have performed in his name as a memorial in his presence. Can you imagine God looking around in his man cave and over here's a memorial that's Cornelius's? And I hope there's one over there that says Richard Magoo. I know there's one over there that says Carla Magoo. You know, and do you have one there? How do you get them there? Charity. Loving the unlovable. Doing good to people that don't necessarily deserve good. That's the difference between that mindset and the mindset of following Jesus Christ. And we're familiar with memorials. We build them all the time. This one's at Gettysburg. Lord willing, I'll make my trip next month up to Gettysburg. I generally do that in October. We've got the World War II Memorial in honor of those who fought in World War II. The Pacific is the one, you know, I'm most interested in because that's where my dad fought. So, you know, we know what a memorial is. And God says, here it is in my presence for the good things that you've done. And, of course, Cornelius is the first Gentile. The Lord sends Peter to him and has to go through all of this stuff to make the Jews aware that the Gentiles are open to receive the gospel as all men are. And so you see that. Well, those are memorials. We like that. And unless you're thinking, well, I'm not sure I have anything up there, then maybe there's a little work needs to be done, you know. Pressing on. At judgment, isn't it interesting when the Lord talks about judgment? Then the king will say to those on his right, Matthew 25, 34 through 40, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I really empathize with visitors that come to church. It takes a lot of courage to come to a place where you don't know anyone. Agreed? It's tough. And when someone comes, we owe them the best greeting that we can give because we recognize this is not easy. And we all had to go through it at one time or another. We walked in. What was your first time like? Well, it's just something we need to realize. We need to make people welcome, visit them. He said, I was a stranger. You invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. It really matters how we treat other people. John wrote us, he said, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? This is where the test comes. And sometimes we're not lovable, are we? Sometimes we're not compassionate. It's all about us, and that's why I say these verses are pretty difficult in many ways. It's interesting he didn't say, well, you know, you preach to 10,000 people. He didn't say you baptized 1,000 people. He didn't say you attended church services 40 years without missing a service. He didn't say you took the Lord's Supper. All of those things are important, but what he said is judgment is going to be based on charity. How do we treat other people? What are we doing? Because is the light of the world and the salt of the world? That's how we make a difference. We're different than the world. And we read about Dorcas and watch the compliment. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. I think Christians ought to go volunteer at the mall to be door holders. What do you think? Except I've had a lady or two look at me like, why are you holding that door for me? Well, I guess I'm going to have to say because I was raised to be a gentleman, and it's the right thing to do, and it's not an insult. It's not because I don't think you can open the door yourself. I know you can do that. It's the polite thing to do. And by the way, I do it for men as well. There's nothing wrong with being charitable and compassionate and polite and considerate. I believe it ought to be the trademark of God's people wherever we go. Whatever we do, if you're ordered at a restaurant and they don't bring you the exact order, my feeling is I'll eat it anyway. But I've been with Christians who say, rawr, 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 you know, just, rawr, 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 and I'm sitting there going, boy, I wish I was with someone else today. Because we act so un-Christ-like. I mean, Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, you'd be better off if you just suffer the wrong. Isn't that what turn the other cheek is? Instead of crawl all, it's just, well, okay. There it is. It's what he's called us to. And it's something that just, you find it everywhere. We're not to trust in riches, but look what he says to those who have the riches. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You can lose them in the blink of an eye. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the real treasure that does not fade away, the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And we are so blessed. We can do so much more, I think, than sometimes we think we can, and it's what we do. So just a couple of thoughts about charity, and we'll offer the invitation. Chapter 3, verse 27 says, and do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Think about that one for a while. Is there something you can do that's good for another person? Do you have the power and the ability to do it? Then do it. It's that simple. These passages are not hard to understand, are they? God wants us to be a people who do good. I mean, that's how we shine. And it does so much good. I've told you I struggle with benevolence. I'm the deacon of benevolence, evangelist. I've got several jobs that have been given to me. And I struggle with benevolence. And it's not because I don't want to do good. I've shared with you, it's because so many people come and they're just so dishonest. They just lie. They deceive. They tell you, we've had people come through Hagerstown with the same story on a yearly basis. And they forgot that they called here for help. One lady, for instance, called and said, well, my mother just died and I've got to get to Chicago. And I'm not laughing at it because the first time she called, we helped her. Well, the second year she came through, we got another phone call. My mother just died and I've got to get to Chicago. She forgot that she called us. It was her routine. Well, I went down to meet her, and when I walked in, she went, uh-oh. And you know, I told her, I said, you know, it really frustrates me because, in all honesty, I want to help people. I want to do good. But when people take advantage of that spirit, you can get a little jaded, can't you? So what policy do we adopt? I've told you. I'd rather be guilty of helping somebody who didn't need it than not helping somebody who did. So I try to err on that side and not the other. It's not easy sometimes, but it's the thing that sets us apart. It really is. So if you've got the chance, do good to them. Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Remember when the family was here, all of us, we went down to Baltimore to the Inner Harbor, had a great day together, and we ate at the Cheesecake Factory. That's the first time I'd ever eaten there. And oh my, that was a big mistake. Ugh, because you get addicted to that place. You know, wow, it's good stuff. And as we were leaving, I mean, we had, what were there, 17? Anyway, there's a bunch of us. And we've all got our little, you know, our little bags with the leftovers. And as we're walking across to go to the car and to come home, people start coming to us and asking us for money. If you've been down there, you've probably had the experience. And I know they're drug addicts, and I know all those stories. And so I was saying, no, 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 just wanted to get to the car and get out of here. And then my son Josh, he said, give me this, give me this. He took all of our food and he gave it to a guy who said he was hungry. And then he wound up sharing it with others, and he dug into his pocket and he started giving out money. You remember when he started out in ministry, he started out in the inner city. And it's by being kind to people that you don't deserve it, quote unquote, that they made inroads into their hearts. Do you see what God is calling us to? If you have opportunity to do good, do it to all people. That means men and women. It's any nationality, any race, doesn't matter. Boy, do we need that in our country today, to just love one another as we are. But, you know, folks want to argue, well, when you have the opportunity to do it, but then notice an addendum, but especially to those of the household of faith. You know who we want to take care of first and foremost? Because that's what God has called us to do in the body, to take care of each other. So we try to do that. And as we have opportunity, we do it. Why do we do it? In Titus 2:14, we read about Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Lord, why'd you go to the cross? We wanted to save us. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to serve and not be served. We know all of that. Lord, why did you save us? Because I wanted to call a people out who would live pure lives and be zealous to do good things for other people. That's the sign of a child of God. Now, zealous. Greek word zelotin. It means fanatical. What are we to be fanatical about? Good works. Simon the Zelotine, the zealot, the fanatic who rebelled against Rome. What are we to be zealous about? It means one who is deeply committed to something. And what we're to be deeply committed to is doing good. It just seems to be easy to understand. Imagine, if you would, for just a moment, the shock and surprise that you would have experienced in the Roman Empire when people started treating you with compassion and care and mercy. Again, it's why the church spread so rapidly, because the Lord taught us to love each other, to love the lost, to love our enemies, to love those who are so hard to love. That's what we're called to do. Would you agree this is a rather difficult one to live out sometimes? But it's what we're called to do. I mean, really, in taking care of one another. And just like it worked in that day, it'll work today. Peter said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as they watch us, and they're watching us, remember back in the day and the age, the Christians were accused of cannibalism. When they took the Lord's Supper, they said they're eating human flesh. And they called them cannibals. Remember all the things that they charged against the church. Infidelity, sins of every kind. They tried to label the church as wicked and evil, as rebels, as those who would not honor Caesar, traitors. They were labeled with all of it. And what happened? They watched the way they lived, and it changed their minds. They didn't have to argue. They just lived it. And what power. And so that's what the Lord is calling us today to do. He's saying, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Saying that I'm going to take as non-believers. So that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. So go back to the text. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It reminds me of Jesus talking about that place that he's going to prepare for us. He's coming back so that we can have that place one day. Same thing. And when we get there, our Father will honor us. So how are you doing? You got any memorials in front of the throne room of God? Is that an area where you say, ooh, I need to get to work? Great, that's the purpose of the lesson. There are folks you've just really been having trouble loving and doing right by. We all have that. We need to get busy loving and treating them as they deserve. To be treated not the way we think they deserve, but the way God does. Treat them the way he treats us. So, let's pray. We'll offer the invitation. Father, we pray you help us to be servants. It's so difficult sometimes to forget self, to take up that cross that you've called us to daily, to carry, to deny ourselves and to follow you. We live in a world, Father, that is just so constant, and it's enforcing the idea that it's all about me and all about what I want and all about meeting my needs and all about getting what I deserve out of what we think we deserve and demanding our rights. And Father, we forget sometimes what it's really about is serving. It's denying self. It's following you. It's taking up a cross daily. It's giving when we have the ability to give. It's forgiving when, Father, we have reason not to. It's showing mercy when they have done something that means we need to show mercy to them. It's difficult, Father. We just pray for your help. Help us to be servants. Help us to have the heart of a servant. And help us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize that when we serve, we're to follow him as he set the example. Help us to be more like him every day toward those outside the body, toward those in the body, toward those in our families. In school, wherever we go, Father, help us to be that light and salt that you called us to be. And if there's one present today who's in need of prayer, if there's one who's ready to be buried with Jesus in baptism, have the sins washed away, then we pray you give them the courage to step out and to ask for that help If there's something we can do, Father, to help after services, we just pray you just give us the opportunity. Be with us now as we examine our hearts and as we respond to the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.